Now, I want you to let me do two things. I want you to let me talk to you. I want you to know that what I share with you does flow out of some experience and some track record, not just with other churches, but out of my own heart. I mean, it's fun. It was fun writing that little book. I'm working on a sequel. But this is a different church than I normally minister in because I've gotten to be with you enough. So I want you to also let me speak to you as one of us. I'm not just going to talk to you as a guest speaker. I want to talk to you as one of us. Let me tell you something. Churches are just like families, just like you and your family. You spend what you get, right? You know, and if giving skyrockets, guess what? Ministry is going to skyrocket. If giving comes down, there's going to be some belt tightening. There's going to be some changes. This series has nothing to do with the size of this church's budget. It has everything to do with the size of our faith. It has everything to do with the size of our heart. Because what did Jesus say about where our treasure is? There our heart will be also, right? So that's really what this series is going to be about. I want you to uncurl your toes, okay? We're going to talk about giving, but we're really going to talk about faith. This is simply an application. Because how many of you have ever heard the phrase, you're supposed to give until it hurts? Right? Now, that ain't in the Bible, guys. That is not in the Bible. God does not teach you're supposed to give until it hurts. God teaches you're supposed to feel good when you give. And so if I'm not feeling good, or if you're not feeling good, if I don't look forward to learning more things about giving and God's promises and taking Him at His word, then I probably need to do some evaluating of my motives. There's probably something that's a little bit crosswise about my motives. I'll tell you, one of my favorite giving stories happened in our family about 12 years ago. My daughter's 15 years old, but when she was 3, we had started giving her an allowance. She got a 50-cent allowance. And so every week she got her 50 cents, and we taught her, you put one quarter in your bank and you put one quarter in the collection plate when it goes by. You know, and she thought that was pretty neat, you know, so she'd do that. And then one week we were out of town on vacation or something, I don't remember, and so we had a second principle. We wanted to teach her the principle of making up, you know, because things do go on. Ministry does need to be taken care of. And so the next week, and this is our practice, we typically give where our membership is, our home church. That's our primary place for giving. That doesn't mean don't give in other places, but that's our primary place. So we come back and we give Kayla 4 quarters. Because, you know, we'd missed a week. So she puts 2 quarters in her bank, and then she had these other 2 quarters. And she's 3 years old now. She says, oh, good. She said, 1 quarter for God and 1 quarter for Jesus. And so when the collection plate passes, you know, I don't know, kids are like this. You know, it's like a dive bomber. They'll hold their hand over you. Have you ever noticed that? And then they kind of open it up. Everybody's like, come on, pass the thing, you know. Anyway, she's having a good time with that. 1 quarter for God, 1 quarter for Jesus. Well, the next week, of course, we're back on the regular schedule, right? And so we give her 2 quarters. We put 1 quarter in the bank. And I still remember this. This is a Saturday night. And she looks at that other quarter in her hand. And she says, there's the quarter for God, but where's the quarter for Jesus? So it was the fastest 25-cent raise a kid ever got in their life. And we used to wonder when she's going about the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to be bumping it up again. You know, kids are such good teachers for us about giving. My daughter didn't care how much she gave because why? She knew it was being given to her first. And so she gave because it's what I need to do. It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. In fact, so much so, if she didn't get to give as much, she cried about it. She was starting to understand a principle we adults kind of lose track of. And high school kids, college kids, we lose track of the fact that God wants giving to feel good. Now that's what this sermon's about. The reason for the first chapter is because the first chapter of the book helps to get us really convinced God is the source of all our blessings. Because if I can see God is the source of all my blessings, then when I give back to Him, I realize all I'm doing is opening up a channel of blessing where He flows into me and what He gives me flows out. And folks, by the way, it's not just about giving of money. It's about giving of time and energy and love. So the principle there in chapter 1 is so important. Because one of the things I've found now after, you know, 20 years of ministry and preaching and 5 years now, of watching how this book has been used around the country in my own ministry and other people's ministries, I've noticed that the number one reason why people don't give, it's not because they're not committed to God. The number one reason why people don't give is because of fear. We're afraid that, you know, if I give, that I'm not going to have the money to pay my bills, to take care of my family, to meet the needs that I have. That's why we got to see God as a source of our blessing. Because what God will do is He will give us the wisdom to match spending and saving and investing and giving so that the big picture is a kingdom picture. Now that's why I want to take you to the scripture. I want to talk to you about some motives for giving, because honestly, what will make giving feel good is the motivation that undergirds and that springs forth from when you make your decisions about what you're going to give. Let's take our Bibles. If you've got one with you, turn first of all to the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to kind of hit these pretty fast, but there are five motives for giving that you see, that we see in the church today. Five different motives. These motives go from low to high. I'm going to show you these motives from low to high. If you don't feel like giving is a fun thing for you, it's always because of the motive that you're operating from. So I want you to do a little spiritual checkup on your motives for giving. Let's start with the first one. This is the lowest, can I go lower? This is the lowest, sorriest, crummiest motive for giving. But it's one that people actually give in to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for, say it out loud, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is the first principle about giving. God loves a cheerful giver. However, the first motive, the lowest motive that people use sometimes is the motive of guilt. Guilt is an unbiblical motive. Because the Bible says here that God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, do you know what the word cheerful in the Greek language of the New Testament is? It is the word that we get our English word hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. Now, I didn't actually hear anybody chuckling when we passed the contribution plate today. But I think it would have been okay. I think it'd be just fine. I think it'd be very biblical. In fact, you notice what Paul said. He said, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So if a church or a ministry or a preacher or anybody tries to get you to give and makes you feel guilty, turn those screws till you turn loose. That is not biblical. Now, let's be honest, though. Why do people use it? Because in each one of these five motives, I'm also going to show you some pros and some cons. Because there are some benefits to all these motives, and there's some problems. Well, what's the pro on guilt? What's the positive reason for guilt? Well, it's pretty obvious. You get some money to get given. And that's about it. You know what the cons are? There's as long a list as my arm. First and foremost, it's unbiblical. I think it's a sin. I think it's a sin to use guilt as a motivation to get people to give. Second thing about using guilt as a motivation is that you can give out of guilt and you can remain materialistic. You can remain selfish. You can remain in a crusty, harsh, hard attitude toward God, toward people, toward life. But you've given. And so when I think about this as a motivation, I'm going, man, let us steer back clear and wide of this one as far as we can. Because it won't draw us closer to God. It's kind of like that funny story about this man who was contemplating the nature of God. And so he spoke to God. He said, God, how long is a million years to you? And God said, a million years is as a minute. And the man said, God, how large is $1 million to you? And God said, $1 million is as a penny. And the man said, God, will you give me a penny? And God said, in a minute. So we ain't going to mess around with God and use guilt, are we? You know, I use that as a motive, but frankly, we ought to kick it off the list. I'm ashamed that sometimes it's used. It's not good. Number two, let's move up the ladder a little bit. This is a motive, and this is a considerable jump, by the way. The next four motives are all good motives, but I want to try to lead us up to the highest one because that's when giving really gets fun. Second one is called responsibility. Responsibility. Responsibility is illustrated very, very nicely. Now we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 is a description of a number of Christian graces, Christian maturity dimensions, characteristics of how God wants us to grow in Christ, okay? Now notice the list, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, look at all those, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So, one of the reasons why I want to give is because I know I have a responsibility. I ought to give. It's part of my spiritual growth. It's part of my being stronger in the Lord. Now, when I think about that, there's a lot of pros. Number one, it is biblical, right? Number two, it does allow for much more money to be given. You know, when you give out of guilt, boy, you're just barely going to give any. Just get them off your back. You know, it's kind of like when they come to you at the office and try to get you to give for some community cause. And you're like, how little can I do and get off somebody's blacklist here? So they, you know, maybe cover the bases, but not a lot. In this one, you know, you start saying, you know what? You're talking to your wife, your husband, honey, you know, we really ought to do X, Y, Z. That's a good thing. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it teaches a healthy character trait. Responsibility. Man, our world needs this one, doesn't it? Not just in giving, but I mean in relationships and the way we work and all kinds of stuff. So responsibility is a good motive. However, there's some cons to responsibility. There's a downside. If this is as high as you go in your motivation for giving, for example, let me tell you a couple of things that happen. If responsibility is the highest motivation, I give because I ought to, it tends toward two things. Number one, it tends toward the minimum still. Tends toward the minimum. How little can I give and feel like I have done what I ought to do? Second thing responsibility tends to do is it tends toward legalism. I've done my part. Time for you to do yours. And you know, this is kind of subtle and insidious in church because one of the things that's really true from research around the nation, but I would guess the percentages wouldn't be too far off. There is a concept that you've probably heard of called the 80-20 rule. It is amazing how true the 80-20 rule is in a lot of things in life. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. You know, you see things like that. It's also true in congregational giving. The 80-20% rule works pretty well. 20% of the people in a typical American church give about 80% of the resources. About 30% of the people in a typical American church give the remaining 20, which means 50% of us normally don't give at all. And so, you know, there's a part of me that says, now guys, come on, at least get to this level. You know, there are responsibilities we have. However, I want you to recognize giving still probably not going to feel very good, is it? If responsibility is as good as it gets, I'm probably, you know, I'm going to go, okay, I may uncurl my toes, but that's about as far as it goes. So let's move on up the ladder. Let me take you to a third one. This is where it starts to feel good. Motive number three, I call this the motive of encouragement. Encouragement. Now this time, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verses 12 through 15. Actually, just a few verses down the same page. Paul here is talking to that church in Corinth. He's giving them some instructions about why their giving is important. And notice what he says. He says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. You see what he was saying? He was saying, look, there's some needs going on. In fact, specifically, it was the church in Jerusalem, and there was a famine. There was a really significant concern going on. He's saying to the church at Corinth, look, you got your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They have a need. Why don't you, out of your plenty, and by the way, that doesn't mean you're necessarily filthy rich. I'll show you another example on that in a minute. But out of what you have, why don't you help them that have nothing? And so what happens then is I get encouragement by seeing what happens when the needs are met. It literally encourages me. I'll tell you, this is probably the most frequently used, quote-unquote, fundraising tactic in the world today, especially in America. You see it in colleges, you see it in philanthropic or charitable organizations, and you see it in churches. In fact, we did that with the video, where we show you the needs, we show you the opportunities, and your heart goes out and you say, I want to be an encouragement to those needs. I want to be a part of what's happening there. And so now you move from ought to giving to want to giving. You say, you know what, honey? We not only ought to be involved in that, I want to do that because I've seen the need and I want to encourage those people. Now, what are some of the pros to this one? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. One of the first pros is this is where our hearts get touched. Our hearts get touched, maybe for the first time in giving, when I see a need and I have an opportunity to meet that need. That encourages them. That encourages me. Second plus, this is where money really starts to come up. And that's one of the reasons why this is a frequently used motive, is because people understand that folks will dig deeper when they see a need. And this leads me to a third positive for this motivation, and that is, this is the motivation where people start to learn sacrifice. Remember what I said in the last one? Responsibility, or the lack of responsibility, is one of the number one causes of problems in this society. Well, here's a number two one, and you can flip-flop them if you like. Our unwillingness, or our inability to sacrifice for someone else, to give up what I have for someone else so that they could be bettered. That is an important, very important concept, principle, teaching, value in our life today, wouldn't you say? So there's obviously some pluses to that. In fact, I've got a really neat story to tell you about this. Bill Smith is a preacher in the Oklahoma area. And several years ago, he wrote a little book that has been a tremendous little source for me, one of the places I got an illustration for this series out of. Bill Smith, when he was a little boy, Bill, I'm guessing now, is in his 70s. I don't remember for sure, but he tells a story of when he was a little boy and about the church that he was going to and about a business meeting his dad was in. I want to read this in Bill's own words. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "When I was a lad in my early teens, I recall that my father took me to a Sunday afternoon business meeting of our little congregation. It was a beautiful afternoon, and I still don't know what I was doing in that stuffy little frame building with six or eight, this is not a big place, right? With six or eight men who made up the male population of the congregation. It seems that they were discussing the possibility of having regular preaching, which would consist of having a brother drive down from a neighboring town every Sunday to preach." Some of you, have you been in churches like this? He said, to preach on Sunday rather than once a month. "Just when it looked like the motion was a dead duck, I heard a familiar voice beside me saying, 'I'll give $5 a week on it if you can rake up the other 10. That was my daddy talking. And he lost his mind. He said he was only making $20 a week at the time, and there were four of us kids. I could have bought a bicycle with just three of those weeks. I mean, I could have bought a BB gun and all the shot I'd ever need with just one week's amount. Less important, I could have had some shoes that didn't have holes in the soles. What would make my father," hear this, "what would make my father do this?" Listen to this. "Little did I realize what my father bought that day. I doubt he really knew himself. But from that day forward, the church meant something to me. I wasn't quite sure at first what it meant, but I knew there must be something pretty important about it for my dad to give $5 a week on it." And that's probably 40 years, maybe 50 years ago, he told that story. You know, I really want you, you guys that are parents, I want you to notice something. Your kids learn about giving from you. You know, honestly, I really didn't learn a lot about giving growing up in church. Oh, I know I was supposed to. It's pretty obvious when you take a chunk of time out of assembly to do it, right? I knew I was supposed to, and I read the Bible, I understood those kind of things, but I don't know that I can recall any concentrated, strategic preaching on giving when I was growing up. But I'll tell you what, I grew up watching my mom and dad give. I grew up, get this, guys, now this is not legalism, okay, this is just my dad's view. My dad, I remember hearing him say that he believed, and we weren't rich, we weren't wealthy or anything, but I remember hearing him say he thought you ought to give, now this is back in 60s. He said you ought to give however much money you're spending on your car payment or your house payment. Because your giving to the Lord ought to be at least as important as where you live or what you drive. Now, I was expecting to hear an ouch or two, but I did. Now, you know, when you grow up in that atmosphere, you say, without even a teaching being given, you say, man, I guess that's important. Now, what are the cons? You thought, well, shoot, there's surely not any cons of that. You know, actually, there are. You know, there's one negative to this motivation, and that's very simple. If you're not excited about the specific need that's presented, you don't give. See, that's what makes fundraising different from stewardship. Because fundraising's designed to persuade you to see the need, to feel the need, to give to the need. That's good. That's okay. But what happens if you just don't get the need? It might be for a number of reasons. It might be because you're hard-hearted. You know? Or it might be because you haven't had time to process it. It might be for a number of legitimate reasons. The point is, if you don't see the need, you don't respond as well. So yeah, it's a good motive. In fact, I'd kind of put it right about here in the level. So I like this motive. It's a good motive. But guys, we can go further. We can go higher. Number four. This one is the motive. I call it appreciation. Or you might even want to call it thanksgiving. Over in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9. Verse 12 through 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Did you know that when you give, you're saying thank you to God? Man, I tell you, that's a good enough reason right there. Whether I even know where the money's going. You know, I mean, that is somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else will stand before the Lord and give account for that, okay? I am going to stand before the Lord and say, thank you, God. I want to show appreciation. And so, yeah, I care. I don't mean to blow off where it goes and all that kind of stuff. But my point is very simple. Whenever I give, I am overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. And not only do I thank God, listen to what happens next. Because of this service, by which you have proved yourselves, that's a good phrase, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that when you give, you say thank you to God, and the people whose lives are touched say thank you to God right back? It really becomes an opportunity for lots of people to say thank you. To say, I appreciate that. That is special. See, I call this the I can't help it giving. See, I've moved from I have to guilt, and that's sorry, that's unbiblical. I move up the ladder a good solid notch to responsibility where I ought to. But that's only going to carry me so far. Now I move to I want to in needs, and this one is I can't help it. This is something that, hey, I'm saying thank you because everything I have is God's. I was talking with a friend of mine recently who had read the book, and he said, I got to tell you a story. You know, he says, you talk about how you can't outgive God. He said, I tested this. He said, I went back and I had kept a journal for a whole year of all of the money that came in to us. See, because they were giving, you know, and giving in the church. And he said, I want to find out how God blessed us. And so he said, for a whole year, I journaled whenever anybody gave me money. Unexpected stuff. He said, you know, if they gave us symphony tickets, that has a monetary value, put that down. He talked about a doctor bill that unexpectedly, a huge percentage of it was just forgiven. You know, just he all through the year. You know what he told me? I couldn't believe it. It was awesome. He said, at the end of the year, I added up, and he said, we had about $10,000 given to us that we didn't expect, we didn't plan for, it wasn't part of our income, you know, of our employment. I'm going, wow. All because, and it wasn't that he gave to get. That's not right. We don't give to get. We give to get again. Because in giving again, we're saying thank you. Obviously, the pros on this one, right? My goodness, it's just tremendous. We're giving thanks to God. Other people praise God. There is dramatically increased spiritual maturity. I mean, this is where you really start growing. And somebody said, okay, what's the negative? Do you know there is actually a negative to this? The only negative to appreciation as a motive, it's really not a negative, it's more of a weakness, is our appreciation is limited by our perception of thankfulness. Remember the story over in Luke chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Remember that one? How'd you like to have leprosy? You know, back in the first century, that was like cancer is to us. So here's 10 guys with a disease that puts you into rejection by your whole society. 10 guys, and they have leprosy, and Jesus heals them. He says, now go show yourself to the priest. Show you've been cleansed. Part of your responsibility as followers of God. So they're going. And remember what happens? On the way, they're cleansed. But did you notice that only one person noticed and came back to thank Jesus? Luke 17, verse 17. What was Jesus' question? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? You see, sometimes we can be in that group of nine because we aren't perceptive about the ways God's already blessing us. Look around. See the things He's doing. Don't focus on what you haven't seen happen yet, but on what He's already doing. That's a great motive, though, but I'll go one step higher. The ultimate, highest motivation for giving is a motivation of seeing giving as tribute, of worship to God. Let me show you the passage for this one. This one's back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Little illustration. It says, and they did this, talking about the Corinthian church. He's talking about the church in Macedonia. He's using the church in Macedonia as an example to the church at Corinth of what really good giving is, fun giving is. He says, and they did not do this as we expected. Hear this. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. When I see giving, when you know that plate comes by, when I drop that collection in and I say, you know what? That is worship. That is me paying tribute to God. That is me giving honor to God. That is me saying, God, I'm giving myself to you. That is the highest form of giving. There's nothing higher. In fact, it's interesting to look in the New Testament and see other examples where giving is described, and it uses worshipful terminology. For example, one of these is over, actually it's one we just read a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. It talks about giving. It describes it as accompanying your confession of the gospel of Christ. Man, talk about tribute. You know, when I stand and I say, Jesus is Lord, you know, and some of you may need to do that today to confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The ultimate tribute you pay is Jesus is my Lord. Do you realize giving is mentioned right alongside of the confession of the gospel of Christ? Or how about this one over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. In a culture that tells you spend, 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 and then when you do and you find out what kind of a mess you're in, this is a very powerful passage to a materialistic age. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, get this, which is so uncertain. I had a millionaire friend of mine tell me, he says, well, the Lord has a way of making you realize he really is a source of all your blessings, because he said, my net worth went down 40% this last year. That's a big picture thing, but it happens to all of us. I don't care how much or how little we've got in our bank account. Wealth, physical, human, natural wealth is uncertain. So what I do here is I read what he says. Don't put your trust, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now here's the crescendo. To be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's the generous people that know what life's all about, because that's God's nature. And so it's an act of worship by confessing the gospel of Christ. It's an act of trust by giving. How about this one? Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. When he's describing the gifts that the Philippian church gave to him so he could spread the gospel, listen to how he describes in verse 18. I have received full payment. This is clearly financial, okay? I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Hear this. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You see why this is the highest one? I mean, it pleases God. It blesses the world. It makes me feel good. Did you notice the little acronym? Guilt, responsibility, encouragement, appreciation, tribute. G-R-E-A-T. This is how to make giving feel great. And you know what the cons are to this last one? None. Zero. It's where God grabs a hold of us and doesn't let go, and we grab hold right back. I want to close with a story that has really been an encouragement, and it may be a challenge for some of you as you start to really consider your decisions about giving. And like I said, we're not trying to get the budget up. This is about our relationship with God. This is about giving us a chance to maybe walk out on the edge so God can grow our faith. God doesn't grow our faith when we're back here in the safe zone, does He? Does He ever grow our faith when we're just sitting down back in the safe zone, taking it easy? I've never had it happen. If you have, come talk to me about it. I could write a book, probably. No, it's a chance to get out on the edge with the Lord. But hear Him. Don't be presumptuous. Hear Him. God, what do You want to give through me? That's the question. So we're going to take some time so you can process this spiritually. But remember, giving's supposed to feel good. George Truett is the story I want to end with. George Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church forever, you know, back in the early part of the century. One of the finest preachers of this generation. He was taken for supper one night out to a wealthy member's ranch. And following supper, they went up on the rooftop and were looking out over his holdings. And this wealthy business person pointed in one direction. He said, "Dr. Truett, you see all those oil derricks? Far as you can see," he said, "I own them all. I came to this country 25 years ago. I was penniless. Look what I've done. Look what I've built." And he pointed around to the back, showing his farm, acres and acres and acres. He said, "You see those acres?" He said, "They're all mine. I've built them. I've worked hard. I've saved." He pointed to the east to show his cattle, pointed to the west to show his forests. He said, "Every direction you can look, every direction you look," he said, "it all belongs to me. And I've worked hard and I've saved." And he just stood back to wait for Dr. Truett to compliment his business acumen, okay? So he's standing there waiting, and Dr. Truett, didn't say anything for a minute, he just puts his hand on the brother's shoulder. And he says, "Brother, how much have you got in that direction?" And the businessman looked at him and said, "I hadn't thought about that. You think about it. How much are we putting in that direction? That's where it never goes away. That's where people's lives are changed. That's where we're blessed and we're a blessing. That's God's heart.